We come this morning to what God's Word has to say about children in the godly home. It has been our desire, as we look at these verses, to understand the teaching of the Holy Spirit in relation to the home that God is pleased with. Here is a pattern upon which we should base our own relationships, our own actions, our own homes, if we would understand and experience the blessing of God in our lives. We come then to look this morning at what God has to say about the children of the home that He will bless. The kind of home that God is well pleased with, the kind of home that every Christian should strive to have. God's regulation of the godly home does not stop with the adult members of that home. Perhaps it is the all too frequent thought of Christians that what God has to say about the home has little to do with the children in that home. Too many Christian parents today raise their children with the idea that somehow along the way there's a magic age that they come to where not until they reach that point do they come under the influence of the instruction of God. Some will set that age at the early teenage years, some a little earlier, some a little later. And they think that somehow until they reach that point, God has nothing to say to children. And of course that is entirely, entirely wrong. Timothy's testimony, or the testimony of Timothy that the apostle gives us in 2 Timothy 3:15 indicates that from birth, he had come under the instruction of the Word of God. Even as a newborn infant, as yet not able to exercise discernment or understanding or perception or any of those things that develop as the child matures, but from that earliest point, he had come under the influence of the Word of God because what God has to say affects every member of the home and every relationship in the home and affects children particularly from the very first moments of life. God does speak to children. It's something that we need ever to remember, that God has something to say to children. The Word of God, while it contains great and elevated doctrine and while it contains that which will challenge the adult mind, also reveals to us the simple truth, those doctrines that must be impressed upon children from their earliest days in life. The Lord is a God who takes notice of children. And as we develop the theme of the verses that form our text this morning, you will see that God not only takes an interest in children, but His interest in children arises from a desire to work in them for their good. Does the text not speak in the verse 3, that it may be well with thee? What God has to say to children is said with a desire for their well-being. It's said with a desire to do them good and to see them advance. It is His desire to bless them. And so He sets before children, and by inference before the parents of the children, the way of blessing for those children. It's difficult for us to separate entirely the themes that the apostle deals with here when we were dealing with what he has to say about the wife. You can't separate that from what he says about the husband. When we looked at what he had to say about the husband, that necessarily has something to say to the wife. When we look at the children, again, that's only one half of the relationship because he goes on in the verse 4 to speak to the fathers. And when he speaks to the children, it's obvious and evident that there will be important truths and important doctrines that the parent needs to recognize in relation to their children. Because children in their infancy are obviously not in a place to themselves implement the teaching of Scripture, but rather there is a role for the parent to work in the child and with the child to see to it that the child obeys God and does what the Lord requires. So what we have to say this morning, while it is primarily directed to children and has an obvious application to children and to all of us who are still in that role of parent and child, And finding ourselves in the position of a child, we are to obey God in relation to that office and to that relation. But it's clear, too, that what we have to say will have significance for a parent as well. It is important for us to remind ourselves in this day just what God has to say about children. The wickedness of this degenerate age is such that it affects children. We have all kinds of child abuse today, and we have child abuse under the cover of religion, under the cover of the church. There is all kinds of abuse perpetrated upon children. And it is important for us to remember, especially in this age, where the name of God wrongly is linked with that which is abusive and that which is harmful. It's important for us to remember what the Scripture actually says about children and to see God's attitude toward them, how He thinks and works only for their good. Now, the first thing I want us to consider this morning, a very simple thought, that God has established parental authority in the home. That's the first thing I want us to see here. It is the purpose, the will, the revealed mind of God that parents occupy a place of authority in the home. There is to be observed here the repetition of a thought that has already occurred in the previous verses, and we have looked at it in our previous studies. God institutes order and authority. When we looked at the relation between husband and wife in the godly home, we saw that God instituted a relationship of authority. And it has pleased Him, according to verse 23, to constitute the husband as head of the wife. Not because he is essentially superior, but because God has given to him an office of leadership and an office of authority in the home. God has instituted in the marriage that the husband be in authority. That's his way. That's his order. And when we come to the relationship of parent and child, we see again that thought of order, that thought of an authoritative office that God has instituted. The parent is to be in authority over the child. It is, you will observe, from the first verse here, the parent's duty to command, the child's duty to obey. That is the relationship that God has instituted within the home. Now, of course, there are limitations placed upon that authority. Verse 1 suggests a limitation that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and only that which is good and well-pleasing and lawful in the eyes of God is to be obediently done. There is a limitation placed upon the authority that parents exercise in the home. We'll develop that thought a little further when we come to consider the role of the father in verse 4, because the Lord develops that limitation further. It is only that which is lawful in the eyes of God that is to be obediently done by the child. No father or mother has a right to command their children to do that which is contrary to the will of God and to the revealed teaching of Scripture. But nonetheless, God has, within certain parameters and guidelines, instituted parental authority in the home. That is where authority over children rests and lies. Now, such an order is described here as good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 1 teaches us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. The word there gives us the thought of justice, or even of righteousness. It's linked, obviously, with holiness, that which pleases God. It pleases God whenever there is the exercise of proper parental authority in the home, and there is the proper obedient response to that authority from the child. That is right in the eyes of God. That is what the text is teaching here. This is what the Spirit of the Lord impresses upon us. Look at Colossians chapter 3, just over a few pages. In many ways, the epistle to the Colossians mirrors the epistle to the Ephesians. And in chapter 3, we have in the verse 20, a similar statement. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, we've already seen that that is limited by the phrase in the Lord. All things that are right in the eyes of God, all things that are in agreement with His law and His word, those things are to be obeyed. But the phrase we want to notice at this time is this: for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Here is, in some sense, a standard of righteousness for the home. Here is a standard of what is right in the home according to the mind of the Lord. And it is that there is parental authority, and that that authority is exercised in agreement with the Word of God, and that that authority is respected and obeyed by the children. Now, anything that departs from that order is therefore sinful. If that is God's order, and that is right, and that is righteous and just, then anything that departs from that standard is wrong and is sinful. If there is a departure on the part of the parent from that position of authority, and if their exercise of authority is not in agreement with the Word of God, that is wrong, it is sinful. If the child, instead of obeying the authority that God has instituted in the home, if the child instead rebels and disobeys, then that obviously is sin and is not to be tolerated. Anything that departs from this principle that God lays down in relation to how parents and children are to conduct themselves one toward the other is wrong and it is sinful. It has to be said that parents who do not instill in their children this principle and regulate their home in agreement with this principle are sinning against God. Here is the righteous standard for the home. Here is the righteous standard for the raising of children. Here is God's standard for how parents are to conduct themselves toward their children and vice versa. And when we depart from this, when we lose sight of this, we sin. It is sinful. And I need to emphasize this. It is sinful for parents not to act as God requires them to act. And it is sinful for children not to act as God requires them to act. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You will see that the words of the apostle are quite specific in including both parents here. And this is a thought that we need to recognize. It's children, obey your parents. It's not just something that's limited to one parent or the father, since by God's institution and even still, in some sense, naturally, he is the authoritative figure in the home, but it's children, obey your parents. And then he goes on to quote the words of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. And expressly, the mother is included here by name. Both parents are to be figures of authority in the home. Both parents have a responsibility to enforce the regulations of God's word in the home. So often, even in Christian homes, it's left to one or the other parent to enforce, to enact God's laws, God's regulations, God's truth in the home. But both parents are given the duty here of being figures of authority in the home. Now, that may be more difficult, perhaps, for the mother, but she's named here. It's more difficult for a mother to enforce the law when it comes to children, perhaps, than it is for a father. But nonetheless, both father and mother are named here. Both are to be obeyed. And I think it's a natural outworking of the depraved human heart that the child will very often try to work upon mother and think that he can get away with more with mother, and she's not just quite the figure of authority that father is. But that's not God's way. There is, you see, to be a unity of purpose in the home, and father and mother are both to be figures of authority, ruling the home in terms of their relationship with their child and instilling in the children, it's your duty to obey. That's what God has instituted here, this relationship of authority in the home. Now, you will see, too, then, that the specific responsibility to instill obedience in children belongs to the parent. That's the parent's responsibility. God has given the parent responsibility to exercise authority over the child and to instill in it the principle of obedience. That is the parental duty. That, I think, I am justified in saying, is the chief duty of parents. Paul here singles out key parts of the duties that are involved in the various relationships within the family. The husband's duty is to love his wife. Now, he has more duties than that. But this is the primary one that Paul singles out, because it will affect every other duty. The wife has more duties in the home than to submit herself to her husband, but that's the chief one. And that again will affect everything else, and see that everything else is in its place. It is the primary responsibility of Christian parents to see to it that their children are raised to obey. Now, in a moment or two we will see the significance and the importance of that. But let's just notice it here, that it is their primary responsibility. Now, parents have a duty to feed and to clothe and to care for and to look after and to protect and all those other duties that are right and proper and in their place as far as their raising of the child is concerned. But when God has a word for children, it's the word obey. And that is to be the overriding principle that governs every aspect of a parent's interaction with a child. Obey. Obey your parents in the Lord. Clearly it is God's will then that the parent occupies, both parents, occupy a position of authority over the child. That responsibility is never abdicated. It can never be delegated. It can never be given over to someone else. And while there are areas of our children's lives where we have to delegate some kind of responsibility here and there, perhaps to a teacher, perhaps to a doctor, or to some other area of life, there is a delegation, but the responsibility to instill in our children the principle of obedience belongs to the parent, because God has placed them in that position of authority, and nobody else in that position of authority over their offspring. Now, I want you to notice the second thing that is to be observed in this text, that God requires obedience in children. God not only has instituted authority in the home, but he requires obedience in children. This is the duty that God lays down for children in Scripture, and it's very simple. One word, obey. Even a child may know the will of God. Even a child in its infancy may know the will of God. Even before it can learn to pronounce the word or frame the word with its infant lips and be able to say, obey, it can understand the principle of obedience. To do what it's told, that's the will of God for a child. And again, I repeat myself, we don't have to wait until some kind of a magic age when they're years and years and years old to begin to teach them the will of God. Here's the will of God. It's a simple thing. Teach them to obey. The duty of the child revolves around this very simple principle of obedience. But what is obedience? That's an important thing for us to understand. What is obedience? Well, what the apostle is speaking of here, the word that he uses, involves several key thoughts or principles. It means to hear, and then it means to understand. And then, as if to develop that line of thought, it means to be in submission to, and then to actually carry out the command. And you can quite easily see how all these different thoughts that are in this word relate to the idea of obedience. If you're going to obey, there has to be a command. There has to be the hearing of some instruction. And then there has to be the understanding of what is required. And then there has to be the submission to that instruction. If I don't submit to somebody's authority, I'm not going to do what they tell me. That's why these professional rebels that we see so much of in these days of youth protest movements, these agitators that are on hand at every governmental conference, it seems, they don't recognize the authority of the police forces, they don't recognize the authority of the government in many instances, and so they don't bother doing what they say. And so if there is to be obedience, there must be the hearing and the understanding of a command, and then the recognition, well, I am under the authority of this person, and I'm going to bow to the authority of this person, and so I'm going to do what they tell me. Now, all that process of thought takes place, I suppose, at the speed of light. But obedience is the external expression of these things. I have heard, I have understood, I have submitted to, and I am now doing. Why do children not obey? Sometimes it's because they didn't hear. We have all been in circumstances like that where we have perhaps because of background noise had to shout instruction, but it wasn't heard. Or maybe it wasn't understood. Or perhaps most often it comes down to a question of not respecting the authority, not bowing in submission to the authority. And the child will, in its own infantile way, I don't recognize the authority of your command and I'm not going to do it. Obedience then is the evidence of the understanding of a duty. It is the evidence of submission to the order that God has instituted and a readiness just to carry through what was commanded. That's what God requires of children. He requires that they hear, understand, submit to, and carry out those lawful commands that are given by the parent. That is the will of God for the child. Now, of course, when a child gets to a certain age, it can understand that principle for itself. Before that point in life, the parent has a duty to instill in the child that this is the order of the home. You hear, then there's an explanation. Now, having understood what I require, you submit to it, and you do it. Obedience is obviously linked with the idea of submission that Paul has already touched upon in the relationship between husband and wife. Now, you will see that the apostle here, in establishing the principle of obedience, appeals to the moral law. See what he does. He quotes the fifth commandment, verses 2 and 3, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's a commandment. He emphasizes that in case we didn't recognize it. He says, it's the commandment. It's the commandment of God. It's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. He brings us back to the moral law. Now, recently when we were engaged in our study of the moral law and the Ten Commandments, we laid emphasis upon the fact that this moral law has been the principle by which man has been regulated ever since creation. This law was instituted at creation, stamped into his character at creation. It was not only heard of for the first at Sinai, but Sinai was merely the public proclamation of a law that had been in force and in existence ever since the day that God had created man. Now that's an interesting thought, because in appealing to that law, Paul is saying this principle of obedience is an unchanging principle. This principle of obedience is one that has been in force ever since the dawn of time, ever since man was created, and it will be in force until the end of time, because the moral law will never be abrogated. It will stand and stand forever. It's the law of an unchanging God. And so the principle that he is laying down here, he is saying, is an eternal principle. It's an unchanging principle. It's a timeless one. Children are to obey their parents. That is what God requires, has always required, requires now, and will forever require in time that children obey their parents. Amen. It's interesting, just on a little side note, to see here again that the godly home is regulated by the law. There are some who like to tell us that because we live in the day of grace that the law has been set aside. But here's a godly home. How's it regulated? By the law. It's regulated by the commandments. Here's a relationship. It's the relationship of parent and child. And there are those who will say the whole subject of law and the whole doctrines of the moral law, that's something you couldn't ever teach a child. But I want you to see that God teaches the child from the commandments. Many an adult wrestles and struggles with the commandments, and yet God here sets it before children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And to prove that it's right, here's the statement of the law. Obedience is just an application of the fifth commandment. It's an application of that requirement in the commandment to honour thy father and mother. Why? Because obedience involves a recognition and an honouring of the authority of the parent. We've seen that already. Now, such obedience as this, as we've been describing, is of course contrary to the natural inclination of the heart. When Paul picks a word to write of children, he uses a word out of several that were available to him. He picks a word that is especially linked with the thought of the child's likeness to the father, of the child inheriting its father's nature. And I believe that under the inspiration of God, he chooses that term as if to cause us to think of the fact that what God requires of the child is contrary to the nature that it has. Being a child of Adam, being a son of Adam, the child has inherited Adam's nature. Now you will remember, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll refresh our memory on this subject, in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 19, where the apostle is setting forth the great doctrine of mankind's guilt because of Adam's sin. He stood in federal relation to all his descendants, and acting for them, he sinned, and they, because of his sin, became guilty. Not only on that ground are all mankind guilty, but because they have also inherited Adam's sinful nature, and because of that nature, willingly and freely and only indulge in sin themselves. But what was Adam's sin? Look at Romans chapter 5 and the verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The primary sin that Adam committed was disobedience. And here the apostle is speaking of children, emphasizing those who have inherited the nature of their father, and they share an identity with him. Obviously that's true in a natural sense, but it's true in a spiritual sense as well. In that being born of Adam, we have his likeness, we share in his nature, we share in an identity to him in spiritual terms. And here is the child of one who disobeyed, sharing in his nature. And God says to that child, you obey. Obviously, that's contrary to the natural state of the heart that they were born with. What God requires of children then is in contrast to their own sinful nature. It's in contrast to the outworkings of that depraved nature in these last days. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 2, and you'll find a phrase there perhaps that you're familiar with, but speaking of the last times, the days immediately prior to the return of Christ, the apostle says there, as one of the marks of the ungodly, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now most Christian parents today, and most Christians generally, have the idea that disobedience is not really a serious thing, but it is. Disobedience is listed here as one of the primary marks of the most wicked age that the world will ever see. That's a striking thing. He's talking here about the darkest apostasy that time has ever witnessed, as the Antichrist himself rises to prominence, as depravity is seen in all its fullness, and the wickedness of man's heart is brought right out into the open. One of the evidences of that is disobedience to parents. When we have a view of disobedience that is less than this, we have the wrong view of disobedience. It is a serious thing. It is the mark of black and deep and dark apostasy from God. It was Adam's first sin. It is the sin of the last days. And we are to reflect upon the fact that disobedience is the working of Satan within the heart. In this same book of Ephesians in the chapter 2, Paul uses an expression, though he's not specifically speaking to children, yet he uses the term children. He is writing to believers, and he's referring them to their past, what they once were in time past. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, primarily that description, the children of disobedience, is a statement that, or a description of all sinners, and not so much young children. But nonetheless, the phrase is instructive, because disobedience is the work of the devil. Disobedience, even in the heart of a child, is the work of the devil in that child. It is the expression of the old nature, the sinful nature. We are, of course, told in Scripture that by nature we are the children of the devil, and not the children of God. In our sin, we are the children of disobedience. And so when God lays down a principle for the guidance of the godly home, He is laying down a principle that is in absolute contrast to the natural desire of the child. It's in contrast to the whole ethos of the age in which we live. And He lays down a principle that is in contrast with the working of the devil himself. And so you will see that from the inferences that we can draw here for parents, this is a serious matter indeed that God has charged us with. When He has, by inference, given parents the duty to instill obedience in their children, He has given them a duty that is contrary to the nature of the child. There has to be, therefore, a curbing of the nature, a curbing of that old sinful nature that will express itself within the heart, within the life. It requires a new nature. And here, of course, is the great emphasis and thrust of this command for the godly home. Parents, teach your children to obey. Why? Because you're working towards the day when they will obtain a new nature. You're working toward the day engaged in a spiritual warfare with the devil for the very soul of the child, to bring it to the point where under God by His grace they'll be regenerated and made new creatures in Christ. And obedience and the instilling of the principle of obedience in the child, even when there has to be a curbing of the old sinful nature in order to bring it to the place of obedience, the parent is working to bring it to the point where it gets right with God. Why does God require obedience of children? Well, we said, and we look at this in a moment or two, but we said that it was for their good. But now I want to be a little bit more specific. God requires obedience in the child because obedience is essential to salvation. Again, it's interesting to see the Savior's approach in this subject in Matthew chapter 18 and the first four verses of that chapter. The Lord Jesus takes up the subject of the obedience of a child. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto Him. It's evident from the context the child obeyed the Savior. He did what he was told. He obeyed Christ. He called the little child. He set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. And in the context, it's obvious he's meaning, unless you act as this child has acted, then ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's no way into the kingdom of heaven but by obedience. And the obedience that is like the obedience of a child. You see here, this is why the Lord sets down this directive for the godly home. Why? It's His purpose to save, and it's His purpose to set before the parent, here's the way to salvation, here's the way to blessing. It's the same, of course, for every sinner. Child or adult, if you're out of Christ, you must humble yourself like that little child and obey. Come to Christ and enter the kingdom. But obedience and the principle of obedience is absolutely essential to salvation. Disobedience is the work of the devil. To live in disobedience is to live like the devil. To enter the kingdom of God, to become a child of God, to become an inheritor of all the blessings of heaven, we must obey. And so the Lord, in His great goodness, working in this godly home envisaged by the apostle, bestows upon the child of that home the greatest of all privileges, because in commanding the parents to act as they do, He is commanding them to act in a way that will guide them to the cross, that will shape their thinking and mold their thinking, so that when the day comes when God speaks in the gospel and they understand the gospel message, to obey that message will be what they've been taught to do. Obedience is necessary to salvation. But the whole theme of the portion here, of course, is spiritual living. This spirit of obedience is vital to all true godliness. The apostle is developing the theme of walking in the Spirit. We have seen that already in chapter 5. Walking and living in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual living. Here is the essence of holiness. This principle of children obeying their parents is the essence of true holiness and godliness. All of us need to learn that lesson. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. A holy Christian is one who lives as an obedient child. The obedience that God requires of children is the essence of all true holiness. And that's an obedience, of course, that we all must strive after. It's clear from the Scripture, too, that this obedience is an expression of Christ-likeness. We could turn to Luke chapter 2 and the verse 51 and see how the Savior, in his own childhood here upon the earth, went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. The mighty God of glory humbled himself to walk this scene of time as a man, and in his infancy and childhood obeyed his earthly parents. The blessing of God follows in the wake of obedience. There is a promise spoken of here. In fact, it is a unique promise. It's the only promise of the law, the first promise and the only promise of the Ten Commandments, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Here's why God commands obedience, because obedience is the way to divine blessing. Three blessings are particularly spoken of, that it may be well with thee. It's a promise of well-being. Modern thought tells us that to require obedience of a child is oppressive, and it limits freedom of self-expression. Well, from a Christian's perspective, it's a blessed thing, a wonderful thing, to limit self-expression, because the free expression of self is an expression of sin. It's an expression of rebellion and defiance of God. And when you curb that, when you limit that, as a parent, you're doing the very best thing possible for your child. It's a promise of well-being. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Oh, there's a promise of divine good. We cannot even begin to explain or to comprehend all that is laid up in store in that word. It will be well. It will be well with him. There's the promise of prolonged life. It's obvious that this promise doesn't mean that all who obey God will live to 150. It doesn't happen. What it's speaking of is the prolonging of life. If you obey God, you'll live longer than what you would do if you lived for the devil. The Christian who abstains from the wild, sinful excesses of the world inevitably lives a better, healthier life than the ungodly wretch who, following the devil's lead, plunges headlong into those vices and pleasures. There's a prolonging of life in obeying God. It's speaking here of preserving from danger and preserving from harm. And oh, if we can teach our children to obey us and to obey what we command in the name of God, and if we can instill in them the principle of obeying God, they'll live a better life, they'll live a happier life, they'll live a longer life. It's not repressive. It's not misery. That's not what God instills. And where you see that done in the name of God and it results in repression, it's not of God. It's a false notion entirely. There are those who in the name of God promote all kinds of regimes for children, and it only results in their ruin and their misery, and results in an unhappy life. See, a child that is raised as God would have us to raise them will be a happy child. We'll be well with them. They'll be a safe child. God has put it in his word here. They'll be prolonged. We don't have time. You could turn to Deuteronomy 4:4 and Deuteronomy 6:24 and see how there Moses speaks of those who obeyed God being preserved alive, while others were cut off. Those who obeyed were preserved alive. And then there is the prolonged enjoyment of a divine portion. It may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Or as the commandment goes on to elaborate, thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. A God-given portion, enjoyed for a prolonged period and in safety. That's the promise of God to those who obey him. It's the promise of God to children. To instill the principle of obedience, and here I'm going to just sum up what I've said. To instill the principle of obedience in the child is to set that child on the way to blessing. Parents who do not teach their children to obey and do not teach them the ways of God and require them to obey those ways are indulging the old sinful nature of the child. They are yielding to the working of the devil in that child. They are confirming their children in the ways of sin and depravity. They are robbing them of the blessing of God and ultimately condemning them to hell, for that's the end of all who live in disobedience. Now I trust that we begin to see a little more clearly what God has to say on this subject. It's a serious subject. The very soul of the child depends upon our adherence to the regulations that God has given. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and give us each one that obedience first. Maybe today you're still a rebel against God, and you have never, like the child, obeyed and yielded to the command of Christ and the gospel to repent and believe. Well, the lot of the disobedient is the judgment of God. And if that's still your condition today, then the command of the gospel is still the same. Turn, repent, and believe. And I trust that you will obey God and enter into the blessing that He alone can give. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word and for this subject, and we pray, Lord, that as we have only touched upon it, that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Give us an understanding of the absolute essential need of an obedient heart. Help us to instill it in our children as we have opportunity, and as, Lord, we have that office to discharge. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt give us children that obey. Because, Lord, we want children that will obey God. We want children, Lord, that one day in time will obey the command of the gospel. And because they've been taught to recognize God-appointed authority and to obey it, they bow the knee before Christ and obey Him and enter the kingdom. Lord, that's what we want to see. We want to see the blessing of God. Lord, we pray that in this day, when so many children are abused and led astray, and so many little ones are growing up to be confirmed on the path to hell, Lord, help us to do right by the souls of the children we come in contact with, whether our own or others, to instill in them this overruling principle to obey God. Have mercy upon us now, Lord. May we all live in that spirit of obedience, and so today prove that it was well with us when we obey the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.